Your Bible. Let's go to John chapter 4, if you will, the Gospel of John and chapter number 4. I believe the verses that we'll read as a text are also there in your bulletin if you'd like to look there. John chapter 4, a tremendous story in the Word of God, and we'll take just a moment to read a segment of it and then go back into the story a little bit in the message. Many of you are familiar with this story that often we refer to as the woman at the well, as Jesus meets her there and begins a conversation with her that culminates in the verses we want to read as our text. Look at verse number 28 of John chapter 4, and we'll read just three verses as the text. John chapter 4 and verse 28, the Bible says, "The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him." No matter how glamorous at the beginning, the world's water pots quickly lose their appeal. The world has a lot of things to offer. Sin has a lot of glitter, a lot of glamour, and it makes an appeal to us. But the water pots of the world quickly lose their glitter and their glamour. A few years ago, I was invited to preach to the football team at the Illinois State University. A former football coach of mine had played football there. He was an All-American defensive end and still in good standing as an alumnus. And he invited the football team to hear me preach. And so we put on a banquet and had these men come in during their spring practice. And it was my joy to meet this team and be able to preach to them. Now, I remember as I was interacting with them during the mealtime, I met a young man. He was a sophomore. He was a middle linebacker for the team, had made all-conference his freshman season. He was quite a sight to look at, just a sculptured-looking athlete, a tremendous young man athletically. Now, I remember I began to talk a little football with him, which is always enjoyable to me, as I was thinking about what it would be like to play at a school like that and represent his school. And he said to me, he said, "You know, John," he said, "I hate football." He said, "It's my whole life. I'm so sick of football." He said, "Since fifth grade, that's all I've done. Every season, that's all I do is get ready for football." He said, "I eat, I drink, I sleep, football." He said, "I'm so sick of football." You know, to most of us, to play middle linebacker for a Division I school would be a thrill. It would be a great thing. And yet, you know, no matter what it is in our life that seems so glamorous, when it's all said and done, loses quickly its appeal. Without Christ, life is reduced to a series of duties, routines, responsibilities, that in time become just a worthless water pot. The Bible says there's pleasure in sin for a season. Oh, the world offers some things that are fun. The world offers some things that kind of catch our eye and have an appeal, but they only last for a season. Folly is joy to him that is destitute of wisdom. Solomon was a man who had the means to buy anything he wanted. In fact, in Ecclesiastes 2, he said, "Whatsoever my eyes desired, I kept not from them." Whatever Solomon wanted in his heart, he was able to obtain. He sent people around the world to gather all sorts of interesting things that pleased him for a while. But he comes to the end of chapter 2 and he says, "All is vanity and vexation of spirit." He found the things of life to simply be a worthless water pot. I wonder, what useless water pot are you carrying around today? What is it that we're still hanging on to from this life, this world, that we think is going to satisfy, we think it's going to fulfill, but in the end, it's going to be another useless water pot? I want you to see three steps this morning in the transformation of this lady, this woman at the well, as we often refer to her as. I want you to see this woman who came to the well to draw water for people, but went away drawing people to the water. I want you to see, first of all, this morning, an abandoned water pot. In verse number 28, we read it, the woman then left her water pot. Why did she leave this water pot? Why did she leave it behind as she met Jesus Christ? Well, we find there's an emptiness to the water pot. If you go back in the story to verse number 7, the Bible says, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Here you see the routine of every day, this woman come into the well to draw water. The truth is, there's an emptiness to the water pot. You know, the problem with the world is it never really fulfills. It never really satisfies. It always turns up empty again later on. It never really meets the need. I was this past week driving to Colorado, and I was going up the I-15 toward Las Vegas, and it's always interesting to notice people as they're driving to Las Vegas. If you have the courage to look out your window at some of them as they speed by you at 90 and 100 miles an hour, you'll see they're very excited. They're very happy. They're anticipating a great weekend in Vegas. You know, boy, they're going to go to a show. They're going to go to some casino and gamble. They're going to take in some great time in Las Vegas. You know, coming back last night, it's kind of a different story. I wouldn't recommend you look at too many people as they go by you coming home. You know, Las Vegas has this statement, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. That's true particularly of your money, I think. A lot of people come back with an empty water pot. No, what they thought was going to be a great weekend, and they were going to live it up, and they were going to enjoy some sinful pleasure for a day or two, and boy, they were going to gamble and maybe hit the big time. But, you know, more often than not, the world leaves us with just a useless empty water pot. God offers us a well of water, and we settle for an empty water pot. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 8, Solomon said, all things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. And the truth is that many of those people that came home last night or will come home tonight from Las Vegas empty-handed and empty in their soul will go right back next weekend, because the eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. We keep searching, we keep looking, but we keep coming up empty. In Ecclesiastes 6 and verse 7, all the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the appetite is never filled. In Haggai chapter 1 and verse 5, God says, therefore thus saith the Lord, consider your ways. You sow much, but you bring in little. You eat, but there's none full. You drink, but there's none filled with drink, and you clothe you, but there's none warm, and he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, consider your ways. Does that sound like today? Boy, we so much. Boy, we've got so many irons in the fire, we've put the fire out. We've got so many things on our to-do list, and we've got all this stuff we want to accomplish, and boy, we so much, but we bring in little. We eat, but we're always hungry. You ever notice that? Well, have you ever just eaten until you were so full you thought I could maybe do this fasting thing that Pastor talks about? You know, I wouldn't have to eat for 3 days. Well, I'm so full. 3 hours later, your head's in the refrigerator trying to find some leftovers, you know? It's amazing. We eat, but we're always hungry. We drink, but we're always thirsty. We clothe our children, but have you ever noticed the clothes wear out and they get old and out of style and they're too small and we've got to go buy more clothes and we earn wages, but it's like putting it into a bag with holes. You ever felt that way about your check from work? Boy, you don't even get to touch it anymore. They automatically deposit, automatically take it out. You don't even get to feel it anymore. Some of you have next week's pay already spent. Credit cards and debt and all the rest, and we work hard, we try to earn a living, but it's like putting it into a bag with holes. It just runs out. God is saying, hey, stop a minute. Consider your ways. If you're living for a water pot, it's going to come up empty. God says, wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. In the book of Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 19, Paul said, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. Oh, there's an emptiness to the water pot of the world, but not only is there an emptiness, I see the effort of the water pot. Look at verse number 11 here in chapter 4. The Bible says, the woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? She was confused. Jesus said, hey, if you'll drink of the water that I'll give you, you'll never thirst again. And she's looking at this well and she's saying, wait a minute, you don't even have anything to draw with. This well is deep. I've been here many times before. It's hard work to draw this water. Oh, there's an effort to the water pot. You know, sin is a hard taskmaster. People say, well, Christianity, I couldn't live the Christian life. That's too hard. I mean, I don't know how I could ever live according to what the Bible says. I don't know that I could ever meet all those requirements that God has. Listen, my friend, God's way is not the hard way. Sin is the hard way. The Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. Paul, on the road to Damascus, before he was saved, the Holy Spirit said to him, Saul, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Oh, listen, there's an effort to living for the things of this world. There's an effort of going daily to try to find that which satisfies, and it's just not there. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. There's an effort to the water pot, but there's thirdly an embarrassment of the water pot. If you look at verse number 16, Jesus saith unto her, go, call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus saith unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. Oh, the embarrassment of the water pot. I don't know that anybody starts out in life wanting five husbands. I don't know that anybody starts out their life in their early 20s thinking, I'm going to get married this many times and I'm going to end up living with some man that's not my husband. Nobody starts out with that as their goal. Sin always starts out glamorous. It starts out appealing, but oftentimes leaves us with an embarrassment. No doubt this woman felt the embarrassment of her past, the embarrassment of her sin, as one seemed to know everything about her. And the embarrassment of the empty water pot here. Oh, every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And lust, when it's conceived, brings forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. The devil makes it look good. The devil tries to put a little glitter on the old water pots of sin and the old water pots of the world. And he makes us look at those things, and the lusts of our eyes are drawn to those things. And we see it over and over again as Satan appeals to people throughout Scripture. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise. Achan saw the Babylonian garment, the wedge of gold, the shekels of silver, and he took them and placed them in his tent. Samson saw a woman of Timnath and said to his father, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. David saw a woman washing. No, at that moment of seeing the appeal of the water pot, it seemed so right, it seemed so good, but none of those just mentioned ever thought about the embarrassment that would come as a result of that empty water pot. Nobody plans on the embarrassment, but there's an embarrassment to the water pot. But notice fourthly, and this is interesting to me, the error of the water pot. If you look down at verse 20, she said, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And we often look at this woman here in chapter 4 as being a woman of the world, a woman of sin. We look at her and her problems, her difficulties. And yet, isn't it interesting that she too had some religious understanding? She had some idea of how it was all going to work out in the end. She had an understanding, perhaps, of how she was going to get to heaven. She said, our fathers worshiped in this mountain. This is where we worship. But you're saying we don't worship here. We don't worship this. And Jesus begins to explain to her what true worship really is. But she has a preconceived idea. Oh, there's an error to the water pot. And many people today, trusting in the things that the world offers, think that somehow when it's all over, I'll get to heaven. And I may be a sinner, and I may be in the world, and I may be enjoying the things of the flesh, but somehow God's going to excuse me and let me into heaven. I'm a pretty good person after all. But Jesus said, you do err not knowing the Scriptures. You see, my friend, when we stand before God, we're not going to get into heaven based on what we thought was the right way or based on some man's philosophy or religion. We're going to be judged according to what the Bible says. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there's no light in them. The wise men are ashamed, they are dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord, and what wisdom is in them? And people today think that, well, there's got to be some answers, and I think I've got the right answer. I think the answer's in this or the answer's in that. But when it comes down to it, Jesus said, search the Scriptures. For in them you think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. You see, not every belief is going to be good enough to get into heaven by. People say, well, I just believe this, and I believe this is the right way. Well, it's not a matter of what I believe or you believe. It's a matter of what does God say. John 12 and verse 48, Jesus said, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I've spoken, the same shall be his judge in the last day. We will be judged on the basis of God's word. Oh, thank God this woman left her water pot, the abandoned water pot. And I don't know what it is that you're carrying around this morning, but may I say, would you leave it at the cross today? Whatever it is that you're seeking after, whatever it is that you're trying to find fulfillment in and success in, would you leave the water pot today? Because the water pot is going to turn up empty every time. But notice, secondly, an affirming witness. We see in verse number 29, she says, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? An affirming witness. You know, a lot of people talk about Christianity today and religion today or an experience with God today. A lot of people claim that they're saved. A lot of people claim that they're going to go to heaven. A lot of people claim that they're Christians. But salvation, Christianity, is based upon the principle of a relationship. The Bible says in Romans 8:16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You see, when a person gets saved, when a person becomes a Christian, they come into a relationship with a person, not a church, not a philosophy, not a religion, but with a person. That person is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, every relationship requires two people. You cannot have a relationship of one. Every relationship requires two people. I'm so glad my mom is here today. My mom has never been able to come to California and visit Lancaster Baptist Church, and I'm thrilled that she would come all this way to visit on this weekend. I'm glad that she's here. I hope many of you will get a chance to meet my mom today sometime during the service. And some of you are looking around saying, oh, Brother Getch's mom's here. And you know, I could probably convince you. I convinced Pastor in the first service she was here. But there's not a lady in here that would claim me as her son. Because my mom's not here. Now, I could say, hey, my mom's here today. And I could point to some lady and say, that's my mom. But there's no lady going, that's my son. No. You see, a relationship requires two people. A lot of people, they say, I'm a Christian. What does God say? By the way, when you stand before God, it's not going to matter what you said. It's going to matter what he says. Because the Bible already says, many shall come unto me in that day, saying, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Jesus said in Luke 13, strive to enter into the straight gate, for many, there's that word again, many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. Know ye not whence ye are? But we've eaten and drunk in thy presence. Thou hast taught in our streets. I tell you, I know ye not whence ye are. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourself thrust out. You know, when I read that passage in Luke 13, and I think about those people being thrust into hell by Almighty God, as they stood before him at the judgment, they looked past God and they saw Abraham and they knew who he was. They recognized Isaac. They knew Jacob. They knew all the prophets. You know what it tells me? They went to church. They sat in Sunday school, maybe even went to Bible college. But they had no relationship with Christ. Oh, my friend, listen. The Holy Spirit of God needs to bear witness with our spirit that we are a child of God. And here's an affirming witness. And notice this relationship is characterized by an instantaneous decision. The Bible says in verse 28, she left her water pot. What did you leave when you became a Christian? See, when we come into this life, we're born, the Bible says, a sinner. Did you know you don't have to sin to be a sinner? Did you know that if you lived your whole life and never sinned one time, you'd still be a sinner? Because the Bible says, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We were born with a sin nature. David said, in sin did my mother conceive me. We all had our conversation, Paul said, in time past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Charles Spurgeon said, if all you do is what comes natural, you'll go straight to hell, because by nature you're a sinner. So when we come into this life, we're born a sinner. We're born headed in a direction that leads to hell. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. That word death is not simply referring to physical death, that is when we die physically, but a spiritual death, a separation from God eternally in a place called the lake of fire. And here we are, as a sinner, we're walking through life headed for hell. And you know what a lot of people do? They realize, hey, I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. Dear Lord, please save me. Please come into my life. Take me to heaven when I die. In Jesus' name, amen. My friend, that's not salvation. You're still going the same direction. You got to leave the water pot. Bible calls it repentance, simply to turn around. You're going the wrong direction. Do you understand that? Do you recognize that? That you have an empty water pot of sin? And you need to leave the water pot. You need to drop the water pot today. You need to turn from your sin. That's what the word repentance means. And Jesus said twice in Luke 13, 2 and 5, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. You've got to turn around. Testifying both to the Jews and the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. You can't turn to Christ without turning from sin. Amen. And you can't turn from sin without turning to Christ. You see, it's repentance and faith. It's two sides of the same coin. What did you leave when you came to Christ? Did you leave the water pot? Did you turn from your sin? But notice also here an individualized denial. In verse 28, again, I find this interesting. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men. Saith to the men. When Jesus confronted this woman about her sin had to do with men. She had been married 5 times, was now living with a man who was not her husband. The Bible calls that adultery. The Bible labels that sin in the Ten Commandments. And a lot of times, you see, we're fine as long as the preacher talks about the sin of somebody else, but we don't want to talk about our sin. And it's interesting to me, when this woman gets converted, when she leaves the water pot, she goes back to the men. Why? Because that's where she had sinned. That's where her reputation was, and that's where she needed to be a testimony now. Because there had been an individualized denial of sin in her life. It's amazing how we're willing to repent of everybody else's sin, but not our own. Boy, we recognize sin in everybody else. And then Pastor Chapel can get up here and he can preach against sin. And boy, we're saying, amen. But let him start talking about our sins. Oh, Pastor, stop meddling now. Huh? One of my pet peeves is the song, Victory in Jesus. Now, I love the song. I love singing the song. But we always sing it wrong. I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sins. We always sing sin. Sin is a pretty generic thing, but sins is very specific. We can sing about sin. We don't mind repenting of sin, but this woman repented of her sin. You see, she saw her sin in light of a holy God. She saw her sin for what it was, and she left that water pot, and she went and told the men, hey, something happened to me. I'm different now. You need to know something. God took care of my sin in my heart. An individualized denial. But also we see an immediate declaration. In verse 29, she said, come, see a man. Come, see a man. Listen, does anybody know that you're a Christian? Does anybody at work know you're a Christian? Does anybody in your neighborhood know that you're a Christian? Do people in your family know that you're a Christian? The Bible says, the scripture saith, that whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Boy, what kind of a salvation would it be if we were ashamed of it? And I know we live in a very intimidating culture. And I know we live in a culture that doesn't agree with 99% of what I'm preaching this morning. But I'm telling you, we're not to be ashamed of the Lord. In fact, Jesus said, whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father, which is in heaven. God wants us to declare the good news of the gospel. God wants us to tell others what has happened in our life, and it is a surefire affirmation that something has happened in our life when we're willing to go and tell the men, saying, come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. You know, around here, we make that pretty easy to do. The close of a service, we give what's called an invitation. And if you've been saved this past week, perhaps someone knocked on your door and showed you the gospel and led you to Christ, and you got saved this past week, here at Lancaster Baptist Church, we give an invitation for you to come and let us know that you got saved. We call that a public profession of your faith. That's a pretty easy way to do it. That's a pretty easy way to say, hey, I got saved. Something happened in my life. I want people to know it. I'm not ashamed that I'm going to heaven. I'm not ashamed that Jesus Christ took my sin debt. I'm not ashamed that I'm washed as white as snow and I'm on my way to heaven. That shouldn't be a difficult thing. May I encourage you, if you've never done that, to walk the aisle this morning and say, hey, I got saved. I want folks to know it. By the way, the next step is believer's baptism. And really all baptism is a picture of what's taken place in your heart. You see, the gospel that saves you is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection. When you go down into the waters of baptism, your body and the water form a picture of the cross. You're saying to those watching, I believe in the death of Jesus Christ on the cross for my sin. And I have died to my sin. I've repented of my sin. When you're placed beneath the water, you're picturing the burial of Christ. And you're saying to those watching, I've buried my sin beneath the blood of Jesus Christ. The water's not washing away your sin. The blood already's done that. But you're giving a picture of it now. When you come up out of the water, you're picturing the resurrection of Christ on the third day. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. When you come up out of that water, we don't say, oh boy, he really got wet. We say, praise the Lord, he's walking a new life. He's going to live in a new direction. He's going to be going on his way to heaven now as serving God. That's a beautiful picture of what's taken place already in your heart. It's like the wedding ring you wear on your finger. The ring doesn't make you married, but it tells everybody around you that I'm married. And baptism is a wonderful picture. It's telling others, hey, I'm saved. Here's what happened in my heart. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ has taken my sin debt and given me a home in heaven, and I want you to know about it. Oh, here was an immediate declaration. Boy, I hope some of you would go to work tomorrow and tell somebody about Jesus Christ. Amen. I hope you'd pick up a tract or two from the lobby and put it in your pocket. And this week as we go in a store, to not be ashamed, to give a testimony. Around here, we have some organized times where we can go out and knock on some doors and tell people about Christ. There needs to be a declaration of what's happened in our heart. So we see an abandoned water pot, we see an affirmed witness, and finally this morning we see an acknowledged wonder. She says in verse 29, is not this the Christ? She says, the men come, see a man. He told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? An acknowledged wonder. What draws a person to Christ? Well, there's so many things pulling on us today, and certainly a lot of empty water pots that are pretty glamorous and shiny out there in this world, but how does Christ draw us to himself? Well, there's an obvious compassion. If you go back to verse 7 in the story, we read, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. This woman couldn't believe that this man was talking to her. The Samaritans were the lowest of the ethnic groups of that day. They were considered dogs in some cases. They were considered the low life of humanity at that time. And here was Jesus speaking to her. And she wondered at this. Why? Why would he be talking to me? You know, when you compare yourself to God, we're pretty low life. We're pretty much the dead dogs of the universe because we're sinners. Yet, you know what? I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the very God of heaven is talking to some people right now in this room. Isn't that amazing? That he would talk to you. There's an obvious compassion. You see, God loves you. And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Here was an obvious compassion. I remember the first person I won to Christ in my first revival meeting as an evangelist. I was preaching in Rock Island, Illinois. That night I preached the gospel and many came to be saved, but after the service I left the building and I was walking across the parking lot, a gravel lot. And I remember a tug came to my coat. And I turned around and here was a little boy. He was 6 years old. His name was Matt Webb. That little boy was a boy that was disheveled in his appearance. His hair was not combed or cut. His knees had holes in his jeans. His face was dirty. I'll never forget that little boy looking up at me, and he said, Mister, does God love me too? And you know, I'm thankful in the authority of this book, you can take a little kid like Matt Webb that the world doesn't care much about. You can take him over to a tree where we sat down next to that bus he had ridden, and I said, Matt, God loves you too. That night, Matt Webb trusted Christ as Savior. You know, there's an obvious compassion that comes from the Lord. And the water pots have their appeal, and the world has its voice crying out to us, but beneath all that clamor, there's a still small voice in your heart that says, come. Come unto me. I care about you. I'm not going to give you something that'll last for just an hour or a day or two. I'm here to give you everlasting life. There was a compassionate plea here by the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice also an outright claim. In verse number 10 of chapter 4, the Bible says that Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Jesus said, you know, I've got some water that'll never run out. I've got some water to give you that has everlasting quality. And the woman said, how can that be? And Jesus said, if you knew who you were talking to, you wouldn't wonder about that. Here was an outright claim. Jesus, who loves you, God, who loves you today, Jesus Christ claims to be God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Thank God, the one who's speaking to your heart this morning, the one who's drawing you through his compassion this morning, is the very God of this universe that loves you and cares about you and has an eternal life to offer you. But I want you to see also an omniscient confrontation. We read the verses in 16 and following where Jesus confronts her with her sin. The God who loves us also knows everything about us and doesn't take any excuses. God loves us and God cares about us and God wants us to be saved, but he's not gonna wink at sin. Here was an omniscient confrontation as he gets right in the face, as we would say, of this woman and says, you've had five husbands. Now you're living with a man that's not your husband. This is sin. Oh, God knows all about us. We don't like it when God speaks to us about our sins, but he knows us. Thou set our iniquities before thee. Our secret sins are in the light of thy countenance. Oh God, thou knowest my foolishness, my secret sins are not hid from thee. If we have forgotten the name of our God or stretched our hands to a strange God, will not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart. But I want you to see, finally, an overwhelming confirmation. In verse 24, he said, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. What an overwhelming confirmation of who he was. Oh, she said, listen, I know there's talk of the Messiah. I know that there's one supposedly coming that can take away sin. I know there's somebody that's been promised that is going to die on a cross and take away the sin debt. But when he comes, perhaps I'll understand. And he said, you're talking to him. I'm he. And the one who's talking to you this morning is he. It's not the voice of a preacher that's talking to your heart right now. It's the voice of the Messiah. It's the voice of the very Son of God. And he says, I'm he. Oh, the water pot is calling and the water pot is clinging to your life and the water pot has its appeal, but God says, hey, I'm he. I'm he. I'm glad as I preached to those football players that night at that banquet, that middle linebacker that I had met earlier in the evening stepped out of his place along with 11 others of those football players, came down front and accepted Christ as Savior. Now, I'll never forget what that athlete told me after he got saved. Tears were running down his face. He said, John, tonight I found the answer to the emptiness of my heart. He said, I found I found what I've been looking for. All this other stuff, it satisfied for a while, and it met some needs for a while, but he said, tonight I found a Savior. Tonight I found a Savior for my sin. He said, I found Christ. He said, I've got a peace in my heart for the first time. My friend, in a moment, when the invitation begins, you can step down one of these aisles. Leave the water pot. It's empty. And it'll always be empty. No matter how many times you go back to try to fill it, it'll still be empty. But if you'll come to Christ, He promises to be your all and in all. Come to Him. Leave the water pot. Come to Christ. And then go tell somebody about Him. Our Father, I thank You for this wonderful story. But more importantly, I thank You for the truths that it presents to us. And I pray today that we will leave the water pots of sin in the world and we will turn to Christ. And Lord, I pray for those of us that are believers, that Lord, we will not be ashamed of who we are. May we declare gladly the truth of the gospel to others.